And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At every Eucharist, we hear words from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 22. Hear what our Lord Jesus Christ saith, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The Pharisees and others had taken in a barrage of parables about the kingdom of God, which were sometimes understood and sometimes not throughout the Gospels. A parable of a banquet, a parable of a vineyard owner, and many others. They asked questions, silly questions at times, like the one about whose wife a woman would be if she married each of a series of seven brothers and each of them died consecutively, one after the other. Silly questions. To them, Jesus spoke in such a way that the meaning was often veiled. They had no intention of hearing him anyway. What we have here is failure to communicate. At one moment, though, something they recognized was said. The question is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And the answer is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Deuteronomy 6:5. And even the next part, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, is from Leviticus chapter 19. Finally, they could say, now here's something we recognize. Can't we just do away with all this parable stuff and just talk about things that we already know? Jesus, if you're such a marvelous teacher, marvelous communicator, and fabulous leader, why can't we understand what you're talking about? For instance, this ridiculous story that you've told us about a man that is a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard, where early in the morning, 6 a.m., he goes out and hires laborers and agrees to pay them what would be about $20, goes out at 9 a.m., finds more, offers them the same, goes out at noon, and then 3, and then 5 p.m., and gathers more and more laborers. And I'm not sure what the ridiculous lesson this is supposed to teach us. We're scholars, Jesus, you see, high-minded. Let's just stick to things like the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Let's stick to, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now, these are things that we prefer to talk about. Perhaps Jesus has made some great mistake by jumbling his message with all these stories. Perhaps he should just speak more clearly. If Jesus wanted them to love God, after all, why didn't he just come out and say it? Centuries before, recorded in the book of 2 Samuel, King David had stayed behind while his men went out to war. And he was left in Jerusalem with all the soldiers' wives. And during this time, King David spotted one of them who was bathing on the roof nearby, and he was smitten. And as king, he demanded that she be brought to him, and he took her as a mistress that night. She sent word back to him a while later and let him know that she was now with child. And David, cowardly as he had become, decided that rather than face her husband with the truth, he would have that man, Uriah, positioned in the most dangerous part of the battlefield where he would surely die. And surely he did die. Uriah was killed, and Bathsheba was taken by King David as his wife. The voices of righteousness, justice, truth, courage, honor, faith, and love were all lost in the noise of temptation and sin. When one day the prophet Nathan came to speak with David, and he told him a parable that David thought was a true story. King David, there were two men in a city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had flocks and flocks of sheep. The poor man had only one sheep, which he nurtured and loved and fed from the table and treated as his own child. guests of the rich man come to town, and instead of using one of his own sheep to slaughter and cook for a meal, he orders that the one sheep of the poor man be taken. King David is incensed, and he's ready to find this rich man, whoever he is, and have him prosecuted to the full extent of the law. Not only this, David exclaims, "This man, for what he has done, because he had no pity, surely he shall die. He shall repay fourfold what he had taken." Nathan's response was quick: "Thou art the man. The rich man who stole from the poor is you. The poor man is Uriah. You took his wife. And you're worse than the man in the story that you demand payment from. For you took the cherished one for yourself and killed the poor man, in addition to all the other wrongs." Then, and only then, when he heard these words, did he know God's heart, and he repented, King David. And now Jesus has an audience who claim to know God's heart and feel quite sure of it, and have ears to hear. They even knew the words of God, had them memorized. The demands of God, the demand for all their love, heart and soul and mind and strength, and to turn to love their neighbors as themselves. And to this knowledge was added a story, a parable about labor, a picture of service, a picture of Lord and neighbor, of love and lack of love. And the Lord had demanded of his laborers only one thing: that they serve him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. But by the end of that first day, they had served him with their strength. When the pay came, it was evident that they had not served with all their heart, not served with all their soul, and not served with all their mind. And chances are that when the next work day rolled around, they wouldn't be willing to serve with their strength either. They thought of themselves only and cried out, "Unfair." Jesus' question for his audience was just as Nathan's question for King David. In a sense, what should be done with these complainers? And I'm sure in their hearts they said they should all be fired, ingrates. They were given exactly what they were promised. That's what we feel when we read this. And yet they complain and grumble when others receive the same. They have not served their master well. And then, just as Nathan did, Jesus seems to say, "You are that servant. Thou art the man. You serve God, but only to achieve for yourself a more comfortable position. The truth of your shallow love is proven when the Gentiles are welcomed in to the family of God. For you fume and fuss that you might be asked to associate, even share your status with the rabble." These newcomers would be promised the same destiny, though they had only come to the kingdom of God at the last moment. And Jesus stops the Pharisees in their thoughts, just as Nathan stopped David. This time, though, the response is not repentance. We know how the story ends in the New Testament. Here's what I think is a more important question: what would the scene in Jesus' parable have looked like if everyone who labored had served their master with all their strength, and with all their hearts, and with all their souls, and with all their minds? How would those laborers have responded if they had loved their neighbors as themselves when they stood in line for their pay at the end of the day? And the answer is, they would have rejoiced at the good fortune of others, and they would have rejoiced at the generosity of the master that they serve. They would have went to sleep that night grateful and awoken early the next morning with thanksgiving for another day in the service of such a master as this. But the response, the symptom, his envy. I can't stand that you had to do less work than me for the same result. I can't stand that you've seen success and I have not. Why couldn't that have been me instead of those lazy jerks? How was I supposed to know? And anger. How stupid is my master? And how lazy are these others? They've not loved their neighbor as themselves. They've not loved their master. Jesus is saying, you are those servants. Thou art the man. Just as Nathan. There's a character missing from these parables, both from Nathan's parable and from Jesus's. That is, the person who has done well, the good and faithful servant. Where is that one? The one who steals and slaughters the innocent lamb is reprehensible, and David knows it. The indignant workers are reprehensible, and the Pharisees know it. Where's the one who does well? Where's the one who loves the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength, and then their neighbor as themselves? Where's the one who, rather than sacrificing someone else's lamb, thinks to sacrifice his own self? Where's the one who loves his neighbor so much that he gives up his own life for him? And where is the one who is the perfect picture of a perfected humanity? The perfect one is the one telling the parable, Jesus Christ himself. We're here today to worship him because it's meet and right so to do. We're here today because if we are in Christ, we participate in him, we are his body, and we are actually the ones who have come late in the day and are given a great gift, who have done little to deserve it. We're given cups overflowing with blessing. There's more to come. Jesus has fulfilled the parables and draws us up into himself to know and to see God and to love God perfectly. May we see that in his body where we dwell, there is no longer left any room for selfishness, for anger, for grumbling, for envy, or self-righteousness. And when we see it in ourselves, when the Holy Spirit speaks to us and says something like, thou art the man, when the envy and grumbling and self-centeredness is not some parable, but the person looking back at us in the mirror, let us not be upset by it, but rejoice that we're about to be healed and we serve a master who will be merciful with us. There are more laborers yet to come to do even less work than you and accept the same reward. May we not be the angry ones who have not truly loved God. May we say, Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. And perhaps more importantly, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.